Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We are still in that great passage of Scripture talking about our inheritance. I believe I have quite a few more weeks to speak about our inheritance. I'd like to speak with you this week a little bit more on how we receive our inheritance. And having spoken on that last week and this week, perhaps next week, Lord willing, we can dig into the specifics of that inheritance. And there will be, there's just a lot to speak of with regard to the specifics of our inheritance in Christ. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Let me read for you a couple of quotations. The first is from one of our favorites, John Flavel, who says this, "You will not waste or alienate your inheritance because it is precious and of great value in your eyes, but much more precious are God's truths to his people. Luther professed he would not take the whole world for one leaf of his Bible, though some profane persons may say with Pilate, what is truth, yet know that any one truth of the gospel is more worth than all the inheritances upon earth. They are the great things of God's law, and he that sells them for the greatest things in this world makes a soul-undoing bargain." One more from David Clarkson, commenting on Ephesians 5, verse 5. "You have forfeited an inheritance. It is not the same parcel of your estate, some of less value, worth less consideration, but your inheritance, your whole inheritance, and that forever. For a man to lose his whole inheritance is a sad loss. But this is that you lose by this sin. An idolater, says the text, shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God." So we looked last week when we were talking about how the scriptures describe inheritances received. First of all, we looked at Esau. And we said that an inheritance can be forfeited, like Esau, for this world's things. And what a sad exchange that is. A man can gain the whole world and at the same time lose his own soul, says Christ. Secondly, we looked at an inheritance devalued or underappreciated, like those who were invited to the supper, but demurred, saying that they had other things more important to tend to, right? So, the third way of receiving an inheritance that I'd like to speak with you about today is that an inheritance can be squandered or otherwise misused. And for that, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And we'll read verses 11 through 24. An inheritance can be forfeited, and inheritance can be underappreciated or devalued, and also an inheritance can be squandered. Now, all of these things are related, obviously, but these are different ways that the Scripture describes these things taking place. Beginning in verse 11 then, "And he," that is Jesus, "said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And we'll stop right there. You know the rest of that parable that Jesus told about the elder son who was jealous and refused to come out. And there is indeed a teaching in that parable to teach us what was going on in the first century between the Jews and the Gentiles that would come to faith in Christ. Remember that Luke's gospel especially is the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Luke is, shall we say it this way, Luke has more references like this in his gospel, speaking about the drawing of the Gentiles as well. All right, so focusing on our topic, we have, how did the young man use his inheritance? Let's talk about this inheritance first, because the scripture uses some very interesting words in the original to speak of this inheritance. When the son goes to his father and says, "Give me the portion," that is the word that's used in the English Bible there, "give me the portion of goods that falls to me." The literal word that he uses there is the same word that is used across scripture in the New Testament for substance, ground of being, if you will. It is interesting that the son was so identified with his inheritance that he said what? "Give me my substance. Give me my ousia, my being." Of course, the father knew exactly what he meant when he asked for that. And I don't know, maybe you have noticed this before. I remember being surprised a few years back when I saw in verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Both of the sons got their inheritance that day, interestingly enough. Okay? So, the one son then, the son that we're talking about in this inheritance, gathers it all up. He takes it all up. And it says that that he divided unto them his living. Notice another very deep word. It's not just, yeah, the stuff that belongs to you, but it's his living, his bios in Scripture. The same word we get biology from. We could say that he divided to him his life. That would be a potential translation for that word. Now notice then the great gravity of the knowledge and the teaching of inheritances in the scripture with regard to that. We must indeed pull up for a moment and ask what kind of heritage, what kind of substance, what kind of living we're passing on to our children. And brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about houses and lands. Please hear me. There is indeed something far beyond houses, a living, a substance far beyond houses that we must pass on to our children. And it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. This is an inheritance that must be passed on and is rich. Is rich far beyond those earthly things, as John Flavel said earlier, and Mr. Clarkson. Okay, so the inheritance then, while it was with his father, and while it was being administrated and kept and caused to grow in his father's house, it was what? Well, it was safe. It was cared for, fenced about, well used, profitable, and all of those other adjectives that we might come up with. As long as the inheritance remained being used in a way that was commensurate with the Father's will, everything was great. But what did he do? He was not content with that, and so he gathered it all up. And gathering it all up, he put it in his backpack, in his knapsack, in whatever it was that he carried that inheritance with. He must have changed it into money. And so he took that with him into a far, far country. He went to a land foreign to his heritage, foreign to his inheritance, foreign to the way he grew up. There's another metaphor there, isn't there? Right? He went to the world. He went to the place, and we know how far away from Judah it was because they were raising swine. They had no concept of clean and unclean where he went. They had no concept of sin and righteousness. And so he took everything that he had from his father's house, that heavenly inheritance which is represented here by that. And he took it into a far country, and what did he do with that inheritance? Very, very clearly, he squandered it. He squandered that inheritance. Now, squander, that's a strong word. Children, it's not a word we use a lot today, but the word squander means to waste. And to waste in such a way that it is absolutely of no use at all. That it is but of fleeting value. That he, not only did he devalue it like we saw earlier with the folks that said, no, I can't come to that table to receive that inheritance because I've got oxen I need to prove out. And a wife that I've just married. And a field that I need to go survey. It wasn't like that. He had some value on that inheritance. He did place a value on it such that he said, give it to me. I want it. But the reason he wanted it was not good. And so he took all of the largesse, all that his father had stored up for him throughout his life. Notice that it is the father's living that is given to the two sons. And he takes it into that far country, and rather than undervaluing it and saying, no thanks, I don't need it, he said, give it to me so I can go burn through it, so I can waste it, so I can use it up. Rather than saving it for his son, rather than thinking about the future, he only thought about today and the pleasures that he might have with that inheritance. And so he squandered it, he wasted it, and it did him absolutely no earthly good because in a very short while, all of his money was used up and he began, like the text says, to be in want. He went from being a rich man to a poor man. Very, very quickly, and had nothing to show for it. He was no better in his person. He was no better in his estate. And actually, he was the worse everywhere he looked. And so in order to save his life, having squandered his living, hope you got that, he went and joined himself to a man of that country who raised figs. And he found himself longing to eat what he was given to feed the pigs. Well, it shows you about his, can we say it this way? His meteoric fall. So here is a man then that squandered his inheritance. Now, if we think about this in relationship to the kingdom of God, we see as well, don't we, that there are those who are raised in the church, those who are nourished up in the words of eternal life, those who are apprised of their inheritance, who live in the enjoyment of that inheritance, but that even for some that are raised in the church, there comes to be a time, or those adults in the church, there comes to be a time when they say, all of that inheritance that I have, that has been stored up for me in all these years, it is now time for me to receive that inheritance, and they begin to use it in such ways that are wasting and squandering. And we see that, don't we? We have seen it before, and I believe we'll see it again. So he did not take that inheritance as his very life, as he should have. Although he asked for it as his substance, he did not see himself tied to it in such a way, except for his own pleasures. So in refusing to live any longer in the Father's house, according to his commands and counsels, and going his own way, throwing off the tokens of his sonship and his inheritance, and undervaluing it, making use of it for his own desires and for his own gratification, he squandered it. He squandered it. Now, there are ways in Scripture we see that we as God's people run these temptations of squandering our inheritance. And I'd like to speak with you about those for a little while. I'm speaking first of antinomianism. To use the freedom that we have inherited in Christ as a cloak of covetousness, a means to gratifying the flesh instead of living according to the commands and counsels of our Father. I'm speaking also of the chafing that many do under the means of grace, not appreciating them, but squandering them, for us to be on our guard against such attitudes. Why did the Son desire to leave the Father's house? Well, because he thought that his way of administering his inheritance held more entertainment to him, held more pleasure to him, held more profitability to him than the way his Father administered his inheritance. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Did I say 3? I meant 5. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The interesting part about that passage there is it sounds like Paul is talking against antinomianism, isn't he? But if you know anything about the book of Galatians, you know also that Paul's great thrust in that book is to speak against what? Legalism, not antinomianism. But brothers and sisters, as we've heard before, so also at this present time, let us understand that while legalism and antinomianism perhaps begin in two different places, that they end up meeting and kissing one another. Because it is indeed a throwing off of God's law. Because the legalist throws off God's law and substitutes another law for it instead, one that he can keep, rather than to recognize that he can't keep God's law. And the antinomian, he simply throws it off altogether. And so notice what the Apostle Paul says. As a part of your inheritance, brothers and sisters, you have inherited liberty. As a matter of fact, back in our passage in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is going to go on to talk about the recognition, the manifestation of the sons of God, those who have been set at liberty. That is a part of our inheritance. And the Apostle here says in Galatians chapter 5, make sure, ensure, make secure that you're not taking that inheritance, that liberty, and using it as a motivation to the flesh, as a motivation to living loosely, which is the same as speaking loosely and thinking loosely. We come to Christ and we come as those who have been delivered from the yoke of the law. We understood when we came to Christ that we could not keep His commandments, that His commandments were withering, that they buried us under an avalanche of guilt. And so we come and we step into that inheritance of being called the sons of God who have a righteousness that is imputed to them. And for some, in fact, some churches are even built around this doctrine. That means then that the law is not for us anymore. That is no longer a part of our inheritance. That we can take that inheritance that we have received, that freedom in Christ, and we can squander it on every hill and in every far country. That we need not to keep the laws of the house, that the way our father administered those when he had them, well, we have a better way now. To live thusly in the face of God's law is to squander your inheritance. Because the liberty that you have received as sons and daughters of Almighty God is the liberty to obey. The liberty to love God's law, rather than on the one hand confessing that you love it and on the other hand hating it and hating God for giving it to you. Probably one of the most honest men in all of history was Martin Luther. And in remembering the law of God as a Roman Catholic and doing everything he could, including beating himself to keep it, finally said, "As for God, I hated him. I hated him because he required this of me and I could never do it." Brothers and sisters, there are those today who, rather than confessing that they hate God, all at once say that they love him, and yet they flout his commandments and cast them aside. They live not according to the liberty of their inheritance. Rather, they cast themselves under the bondage of the flesh, of their own desires. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There is indeed a proper understanding of consumption that takes place. Peter says much the same thing, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Please turn with me there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, and But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, being always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so Peter also says that we have been called to inherit a blessing, and that blessing is all wrapped up in stout endeavors toward obedience. I say stout endeavors toward obedience because the Lord has not granted us in this life the grace of perfection. We will not find in this life perfection in our obedience. But we ought always to find that our efforts are directed at obedience. It would be a mistake to take that freedom, that freedom that goes as part and parcel of our inheritance, that we have been released from the bondage of sin, released from the bondage of our flesh, that the world has nothing in us any longer, that the world, the flesh, and the devil are indeed defeated, that as a part of your inheritance, you have been elevated or lifted up above those things. It would be indeed a squandering of your inheritance to go back to those old ways of bondage. So, that's the first thing that I wanted to bring up about the squandering of an inheritance. That we can squander our inheritance by refusing to confess that we walk in the liberty of the sons of God. That the Spirit of the Lord coming is indeed called the Spirit of liberty. Liberty means not that we have the freedom to act in any way we choose, at any time we choose. That's the lie of the world and the French Revolution. Right? Let's not give them that word, liberty. Let's remember it and fill it up with all of its biblical import. Liberty to obey. Liberty to say no to temptation. Liberty to stand in the face of evil, to stand strong. The second way that your inheritance can be squandered, the first was through antinomianism. The second way that your inheritance can be squandered is through legalism. And let me tell you what I think legalism is, because I think obedience gets a bad rap today. Once you begin to talk with your fellow Christians, and you talk to them about a desire to keep the law of God, a desire to obey your Father which is in heaven, a desire to walk in the furnishings of your inheritance, what often comes up is that word legalism. I'll tell you a story. We had some visitors when we were constituted as another church a number of years ago. We had some visitors come to us from another Reformed denomination. And we sat with the leaders of that denomination one Saturday, and we had a very nice discussion with them, sharing things we have in common and things we have at odds. It was a good and brotherly and cordial discussion. They spent the Lord's Day with us also, and we had a very, very nice time with regard to worshiping with them, and I got up Monday morning and took them to the airport, and we had a wonderful time together. Then we got their report. And their report back, because they were a commission of their classes, and they were called upon to come down and see what's going on with us and think about developing, you know, some kind of relationship. And they looked at the way we kept the Sabbath day and some other things about the worship and so on. And the theologian, who was a pretty good theologian, that was the head of that group, wrote his report, and he said that this group is legalistic. We immediately protested. And the way we protested was like this. A desire to obey is not legalistic. Let's make sure we understand what legalism is. Okay? Because that charge is thrown around much, much too often today. Begin to speak about a desire to obey, you can be called a legalist very, very quickly. Legalism is not a desire to obey the Lord. Legalism is meriting favor with God through obedience. And let's make sure that we have that distinction right. Because when we talk about that we can lose our inheritance through legalism, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll see what he means. In Galatians chapter 3, and this was indeed a very difficult problem in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, just one verse, here's what the Apostle Paul says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Notice he uses the word inheritance there. And the inheritance is talking about everything that God had promised Abraham, which was what? That he would be, what does the Apostle Paul say elsewhere in Galatians chapter 3? That he would be heir of the world. Right? I mean, it's everything. It's all of that eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. That's what was promised to Abraham. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the same chapter that God preached the gospel to Abraham. So hearing all of that then, we remember that if the inheritance is through law, through legalism, if we will receive the inheritance, if we just would maintain ourselves as good little boys and good little girls in God's household, then we can get the inheritance. That is exactly the way to squander it. Because the inheritance comes by mercy and by grace, and never by legalism, never by keeping the commandments of God as a way to maintain your status in the house. Brothers and sisters, let us remember, we are never worthy of the inheritance that we receive. Never. So there are several places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where this is seen, and it is important that we look at them, because we, as good Reformed Presbyterians, often receive the charge of being legalists. Let's make sure that we clear that charge, and let's also make sure that we clear ourselves of ever trusting in our own doing. Notice in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Jewish nation of his day, and he speaks about why they missed the inheritance. Listen to what he says. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Such an important thing to say. Such an important thing to understand. The Jews of Paul's day, while they were the inheritors of the gospel, while they were the inheritors of the law, while they were the inheritors of the promises, all of those promises did inhere to them through the inheritance that was promised to them. And it was theirs to squander, and squander it they did, because they sought it not according to God's righteousness, but according to their own. And so, brothers and sisters, we also can squander our inheritance seeking to establish our own righteousness instead of submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God. When he says here that Christ is the end of the law, he doesn't mean the end of the law as far as behavior is concerned. He means the end of the law as far as standing before God is concerned. Because the end here means goal or purpose. And so the goal or purpose of the law was to reveal not only our own sins, but Christ's perfection. And Christ's perfection then is that very righteousness of God that the Apostle Paul opened this book with. Remember? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God." The Apostle Paul begins the argument in Romans with the righteousness of God. Let God be righteous. Let every man recognize that he is a sinner. And so seeking to inherit through behavior is a losing proposition and a squandering of your inheritance. You say, Pastor, we're not in danger of that. Yes, we are. Yeah. I have a big theological argument for you, a big theological counter for that. Nuh-uh. We most certainly are in danger of that. We're in danger of that every day when we rise up because we are sons of our father Adam. And we carry about the remnants of corruption, and we know how to congratulate ourselves, and we know how to minimize and put behind our sins, and to think that we're really not doing so very badly after all, and so we compare ourselves with others, and we always come out on top. Imagine that, that we always come out on top of that comparison. Imagine. And, even beyond that, we devise ways in our church establishments to squander that inheritance, don't we? On the one hand, we've already spoken of that there are those who have established their church upon disobedience, right? Upon, oh no, God's law, that doesn't apply to me. You've all heard the old ditty, free from the law, oh happy condition, I sin all I want because there's remission. You've heard that. And so there are those church establishments that are antinomian, which is indeed a squandering of the inheritance. But there are also those church establishments that are legalistic, and thus also a squandering of the inheritance. Now, it's very subtle, because words like grace and mercy are used. But just because there's grace and mercy on the door doesn't mean there isn't legalism rife inside. You often hear me pray when we're praying through the Lord's Prayer and the pastoral prayer in the morning service that there are three things we need particularly to be aware of with regard to sin. That we sin in that we do nothing perfectly. In other words, we never rise up to the level of perfection that God requires in His Word. Secondly, you've heard me pray that we transgress the boundaries. We go beyond the fences, right? The fences of righteousness and safety that the Lord has given to us. But there's a third thing that we do, and this is something that we don't often see as clearly as we ought, and that is that we substitute commandments for God's commandments, because those we can keep. And keeping those, we congratulate ourselves that we've done well, that God is pleased with us. You know what that is? That's legalism. It's a false legalism because it's brought in through some other set of commandments. But it's legalism nonetheless. You say, Pastor, where is that practiced? All over. All over. It's practiced in every sacerdotal church that says, if you do this thing, you will be accepted with God. Whether that's baptism, communion, the Mass, whatever it is. Whether it's shaking the preacher's hand, or walking down an aisle, or dedicating or rededicating and rededicating and rededicating and rededicating your life to Christ. Whether it's asking Him into your heart for the first time. Whatever that sacerdotal thing is that church requires, that if you do it, then you have, yeah, I'm going to say it, a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven. If you do that thing. And doing that thing then, in the doing of it, you have your assurance. Growing up in churches, brothers and sisters, I was told to look back to the date that I asked Christ into my heart for my assurance. You know, the Bible never does that. The Bible never tells you to look to some sacerdotal or legalistic event to depend on your salvation for. You want to squander your inheritance? You can squander it on those rocks. You can squander it on that kind of living. On the kind of loose living that we saw with the prodigal son, or the kind of tight living that we see in the Pharisee who stands before the temple of God and has no needs to ask, no sins to confess, but all kinds of works to flout. You remember him? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm not like him over there. That is an inheritance squandered in full relief. And notice the publican, who would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, pounding on his chest, "God be merciful to me, not a sinner, the sinner." It is possible, brothers and sisters, to squander your inheritance. It is called your inheritance because, as we will see, Lord willing, this afternoon in Ezekiel chapter 18, there are times when the Lord speaks to His people, His visible people, as in the way that they all belong to Him, even though many of them, or some of them, or a few of them, are secret hypocrites. It is their inheritance in that they have been baptized. They have been identified with the people of God. They are notoriously Christians. But it is also that inheritance that they squander, that they lose. And they lose it because either they refuse the laws of the house, they say, "We don't need them," or they say, "I'll substitute my own set of commandments, keep them, and assure myself on those terms." And so they squander the inheritance in that way. So the thing is, what are we trusting today? Because there's only one thing that obtains. There's only one way to keep the inheritance. That is to live in such a way as the prodigal son did for so many years in the administration that his father was administering for his inheritance, and following the commands and counsels of his father, rather than throwing them off, rather than seeking out another way, rather than finding his own worth, which is exactly what he was trying to do. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. There's another squandering of the inheritance that we see there in Colossians 2. It's a form of that first one that we talked about, a throwing off of the commands, a throwing off of the laws of the house, if you will. Verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," literally of the Sabbaths, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." I think there's an ellipsis in that last verse. "Not in any honor only to the satisfying of the flesh." In other words, that's all they do. So what is the apostle saying here? He's saying that you can be beguiled out of your inheritance, that you can be beguiled out of your reward, that you can be tricked out of it. And how would that happen, brother? How does that happen? How are we beguiled or tricked out of our inheritance? By turning the focus away from God's commandments to our own. Notice this passage is all about false worship, false doctrine, doctrines that are made up out of someone's cracked mind, intruding into those things which he's not seen, or if we could say it this way, running without being sent, living in error. And then toward the end of the chapter, it's false worship. He calls it will worship, because it is worship that takes its root and rise out of the will of man rather than out of the commandments of God. And notice that the apostle here says that you can be beguiled of your reward. You can be tricked out of your inheritance. You can squander your inheritance on these far-flung and ungodly lands of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into things you have not seen and by will worship. Why are we so very concerned about how we worship the Lord round here? Because we can be beguiled of our reward through false worship. I didn't say that. Paul did, under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Why are we so very concerned about straight, sometimes even incremental doctrine? Because we can be beguiled of our reward by false doctrine. And again, I didn't say that. Paul did. These are things that, you know, we are often accused of being precisionist. Okay. All right. What was it that Dr. Murray said? Yeah, I know. I serve a precise God. We understand that. We understand that to be a Christian is to be precise, to splice between the doctrines of antinomianism and legalism and grace. And sometimes those divisions are very fine, often confusing. But we stick with it because the results of not sticking with it are too horrible to bear. They are too horrible to bear. It's losing, squandering our inheritance. And we must never fall on those rocks. Now, some of you may have a question about what Paul is talking about here at the beginning of this section in verse 16. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." And I know when I first begun understanding what it meant to keep the fourth commandment, that my friends that did not have that same understanding went right to Colossians 2:16. And they said, well, it says right there you don't have to keep Sabbaths. Right there, that's what it says. Let's look at the context. Let's open it up a little bit. What is Paul talking about to the Colossian church? He's talking about those Old Testament shadows that have passed away. And we must understand that if we study the Sabbath day from the beginning of the world, when was the first Sabbath, by the way? Oh, yeah, the first seventh day. That was the first Sabbath. That the Sabbath is not Mosaic, but that during the time of Moses, there were other things that were added ceremonially to the fourth commandment that were called Sabbaths. Like the year of Jubilee. Like the seventh year where they were to let their crops lie fallow. And the Lord would feed them for 3 years with the sixth year's produce, right? He fed them in the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. Yeah, the Lord did that. He actually caused their crops to bring forth three times what they needed in the sixth year so that they could go for 3 years. He actually did that because he provided for his command to let the field lie fallow, and that was called the Sabbath. Other Sabbaths were things we would not normally think of Sabbaths, but they were, like the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks. They were sometimes also called Sabbaths in the Scripture. They were a Sabbath of sorts, but they were ceremonial Sabbaths. But like our good fathers in the faith have taught us, there was that moral Sabbath day that was never affected by the ceremonial accretions that came under God's hand. And then when that ceremonial law went away, those accretions went away. Also, what Paul is speaking against here is not keeping one day and seven holy to God, but all of those other Jewish Sabbaths that had passed away. That's why it's in the context of a new moon. In the context of eating and drinking certain things. And so today, if someone rises up in our churches and says, oh, no, 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 no. In order to be a good Christian, in order to please God, you must keep the Passover. You must keep the Feast of Booths. You must keep the Feast of Weeks. We tell them very politely and yet very securely, nuh-uh. We tell them that it is impossible to keep the Passover today. There is no temple to go to sacrifice. That it is impossible to keep the Feast of Booths because there is no Jerusalem with its sacrifices to go and build hovels around. There is no Feast of First Fruits because there is no place to go and sacrifice those first fruits to the Lord. The Lord Himself has borne witness to the end of those Sabbaths by the destruction of the temple and the erecting of the heavenly temple in Christ Jesus. So, Paul says that by going back to such things as that, or by obtruding into the worship of God such things as arise out of our wills, that we run the risk of losing our reward. An inheritance squandered, right? All right, so I'm out of time. There are a lot more things we could speak about today, but let's remember that an inheritance can be forfeited, an inheritance can be undervalued, an inheritance can also be squandered. The next point, next week, Lord willing, from Matthew chapter 21, is that an inheritance can be illicitly gotten, in a manner of speaking. Illicitly gotten, in a manner of speaking. You remember, that's the parable in Matthew chapter 21 of the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sends his representatives and they beat them and send them away bloody. He's only asking for the produce of the vineyard. And then he says, well, they'll reverence my son, so he sends his son. And what do the keepers of the vineyard say? This is the son. And that's not what they say. They say, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. There's an illicit way also to get the inheritance. Interesting, huh? All right, so let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray that we would not forfeit it, that we would not undervalue it, that we would not squander it, that we would not make wreckage of it upon the rocks of legalism, antinomianism, false worship. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst keep us as Thou dost keep our inheritance. And we thank Thee for that word of the Apostle Peter, that our inheritance is kept, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Our Father, we confess, if left in our hands, we would forfeit, undervalue, and squander our inheritance. We thank Thee for saying no to us, for not letting us be those prodigals to go and waste our inheritance. And we pray, Father, that having these kindnesses and graces upon us, that we might cherish that inheritance at all times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please.